going to be looking at an appearance of an angel. Our study this morning is going to share how, and one of the angels that were most known, Gabriel, made his appearance to Mary, the mother of Jesus. First thing we need to understand is that the angel Gabriel was given a special assignment. Luke, the first chapter, verse 26 begins, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee." Now, this was Gabriel's second assignment in 6 months. He had been sent for a previous previous assignment with Zechariah. And you understand, in the perspective of what was going on, God had been silent for 400 years. I mean, it's just, that's a number, but try to put that in history. You realize the history of America, and we're not anywhere near 400 years. And we think back to the beginning of America, and it seems so ancient, long ago. Well, it was 400 years since the last time God had spoken to man. No prophecy, no word, no angels, no anything. And suddenly, Gabriel has communicated twice. It's in the last 6 months here. The people were beginning to wonder, where is the Messiah? What's the deal? Is there going to be a Messiah? And the time that we finally came to realize that the fullness of time had come, and it was time for the Messiah. Jesus, God sent Gabriel to Nazareth as a surprise to Mary. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 12, indicates the angel didn't fully understand God's plan for mankind. Now, think about that. Angels being sent on a mission, he doesn't really understand the full idea. You know, that teaches us a lesson, if nothing else, mankind. There are times God puts us into situations we don't understand why, and we're wondering, and all we can think about is, what do you want, God? God, what do you want me to do? Instead of looking around and saying, where can I be used? Why does God have me here? Who can I reach? Who can I change the life of? We are always wanting to know, I want to know all the details. Sometimes God doesn't give us details. He didn't give details to the angel. Why is it that we think we need all the details? And so Gabriel may have been wondering, why is God sending me to Nazareth? I know the prophecy. The Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Did God get off target? Is his GPS broken down? What's the problem? I mean, again, the angel didn't know. He was just following God's orders. Gabriel's assignment was to go to a virgin in Luke 1st chapter, verse 27. Now, he understands this part of prophecy, all the way back to Isaiah. We're talking thousands of years here. Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." The text goes on to verse 27. "To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David." Now, actually, Mary and Joseph both were descendants of David. I don't know if you knew that or not, but both were. And the virgin's name is Mary. So we've read that text over and over the years, and we've heard the story. But I want you to understand that what was going on behind the scenes. The angel Gabriel had come just from the presence of God, and his job was to deliver this message. Now, the appearance to Mary was just the beginning of a really intensified period of angelic activity. This was an ongoing assignment. Angels tended to Jesus a number of times throughout ministry. I'll list just a few just so you remember these. We jog your memory. When Jesus was an infant, an angel came to Joseph and told him to flee because King Herod was going to destroy children, going to kill children. And so an angel told Joseph to flee. When Jesus was severely tempted in the beginning of his earthly ministry, in Matthew 4:11, it reads, "When the devil left him, the angels came and attended him." You know, many times we kind of skip over that part. We talk about the temptation, but we don't talk about that the angels came and attended him afterwards. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there were several stressors going on. Jesus literally sweat drops of blood was taking place. And it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Again, we don't really talk about that much. We think of Jesus in the garden, and we think about the guards coming, but we kind of skip over that part. The angels came and ministered to Jesus. Angels were in attendance at Jesus' resurrection. It was an angel that rolled away the stone. Mary Magdalene looked in, and she saw two angels sitting inside the tomb. And when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts first chapter, verse 10, it says, they were looking intently to the sky as he was going, and then suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus has been taken from you will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. Two angels appeared. Angels will also accompany Jesus when he returns, and he's promised he's going to return. It says, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from four winds and from one end of the heavens to the other. From birth until the ascension of Christ to return of Christ, angels will be attending and assisting Jesus. Isn't it amazing that we don't think more and talk more about the angels? Because they're so much a part of the history and the impact Jesus had. But there's one event that stands out, that the angels were conspicuously absent: the cross. When Jesus was arrested and Peter pulled a sword, Jesus stopped him. He said, do you think I cannot call my Father? And he will put at once my disposal more than 12 legions of angels, over 12,000 angels, he's saying. Clearly, Jesus didn't have to be taken. He surrendered himself. He could have called on over 12,000 angels to come and defend him against this little handful of guards that were there. And Jesus was making a point. No one is taking me. I'm giving myself up. He was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb for you and I. When Jesus was on the cross, God turned his back. And the angels gasped, and Jesus was alone. Remember the words of the old hymn? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. It's a great old hymn. Back to Gabriel appearing to Mary, he began with these simple words, greetings. And you might find it interesting. You think that's a good word to start with, but you might not realize this, but in the Greek, the word for greeting in the Greek is Ava, maybe means to mind a song. Ava Maria. That's right. It's just greetings, Maria. Mary, Italian version of Mary. So that's what that song, it's what it means. The text continues, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, Mary was chosen to give birth to the Son of God partly because of her virtue, being a virtuous woman, but also because she was a chosen vessel designed by God for a special purpose. I had a sticker on my car for a lot of years. I think the sticker lasted longer than my car. But the sticker said, God doesn't make junk. And I'm just simply trying to communicate to people that we all have value, that we've all been created, and God has made us, so we're special. And throughout history, God has chosen individuals for special service. Noah was chosen to build an ark to preserve the human race. Abraham was called out of the land of Ur to be the father of the Hebrew nation. Moses was called to receive a call from God on the burning bush and to release the Israelites from captivity. David was the least of Jesse's sons, yet he was called from the field watching sheep to be the king of Israel. In addition to special service, which I think all those were, the angel Gabriel brought Mary an announcement. You know, an angel tells us something. An angel gives us a message. We want to pay, I would think, special attention. And the angel was giving Mary a very special announcement. He told her, you're a chosen vessel. God has plans for you. J. Vernon McGee, one of Mark's favorite authors to quote when he preaches this, it's so easy to say that a woman brought sin into the world, but remember that it was a woman and not a man who brought the Savior into the world. It's a good point to remember. And the Bible records Mary's reaction to the announcement. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You see, when the supernatural touches the natural, the normal result is fear. You know, we live in this world with certain rules of gravity and heat and cold, and we could go all of the physical laws of Earth. But when the supernatural touches Earth, it changes things. What has gone up now goes down. What was big what now is small. What was this was now that. And so it always brings fear when something touches us like the supernatural and changes us. I suppose it was the words, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." I'd like to suggest the reason that she was troubled, that she was chosen by God, is because there is a paradox of blessing. That isn't in your notes, but you might want to write it down. Paradox of blessing. It's a really important theological concept, and I'm going to share that with you, what it means. See, it was a great blessing and a great privilege to be the mother of the Son of God. But she also recognized it was going to be a tremendous burden. See, no one would believe that she was a virgin. No one else would believe that she'd actually seen an angel. She understood that the world, she would live her life, her entire life, with the stigma of being pregnant before marriage. And she thought the thought of raising the Son of God must have been overwhelming. I remember when our children were born, and I remember holding our little boys each individually and thinking, this is a burden. This is a big responsibility. Am I going to be a lousy dad? I looked down at this poor little Josh and poor little Josh and poor little Matt and think, you struck out, buddy. It's me. You got me. And probably every father, every parent in here probably have had those kind of feelings when you're holding that baby, because it's such a huge responsibility. Just imagine being told by an angel that not only are you having a child, but you're going to have the Son of God that you're going to raise. It was amazing. The Son would be her blessing, her glory, and her heartbreak. She would witness his rejection and his crucifixion. And to be chosen by God means to receive a crown of glory and a cross of sorrow. A similar mixed blessing is seen with Paul, the apostle, later on in life. You know, God sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, saying, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and before the people of Israel." Well, that part's great. Paul's going to be a great interpreter and teacher to all the world. But then he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Again, that paradox of blessing. Mary was troubled with the words of the angel. Gabriel made really several surprise announcements. First, "You will be with child and give birth to a son." Imagine, she was a morally pure girl, a virgin. "She will give him the name Jesus." A mother normally picks the name of her child, but she's being told, "This is the name you're going to give your child. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High." He wasn't going to be called the son of Joseph. He was going to be called the Son of the Most High. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." No peasant girl could even dream of the idea of her son becoming a king. "And you will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." No one's kingdom lasts forever. King David reigned over 40 years, but he died. How could her son reign forever? These are all the things that angel was telling her. And again, let's put it in perspective. We don't know the exact age of Mary, but it's highly believed that she was a teenager. Maybe a young teenager. And to be hearing this from an angel and thinking of those responsibilities, it's amazing. And it began to sink into Mary all that this meant, and she was going to give birth to the Messiah. So Mary asked the same question that I think anybody would ask when all this has been said. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." I mean, she might have been a teenager. She knew enough about physiology, knew enough about life to know that, how am I going to have a child? I'm a virgin. It's something ironic that the very first person who questioned the virgin birth was Mary. It's been questioned a lot since then, but she was the first. This brings me to Gabriel's third purpose for Mary. Gabriel gave Mary a wonderful assurance of God's blessing. Luke, the first chapter, verse 15. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" A doctrine of the virgin birth is difficult to teach people, especially people today hearing so many different things. Bob Russell, who used to preach at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, is retired. shared with me the story of how he had been asked to be a guest speaker at a local high school discussing world religions. He was invited to come in and share what Christianity was. And he felt honored in doing that and came in and gave his speech and his lecture. And at the end, they opened it up for questions. And the young girl asked if they have a question. She says, "If you were trying to convert a Jew to Christianity, how would you do it?" Now, the class kind of chuckled because the teacher of the class was Jewish. He said, "Well, it would depend if the Jew was a Reformed Jew or an Orthodox Jew." He turned to the teacher and asked, which are you? She goes, "Well, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm really not hard one way or the other." And she said, "But if you could explain the virgin birth, I'd consider Christianity." Well, the whole class laughed. They thought that was funny. You know, all they mentioned, they said the word virgin in class. That was funny. So pressure was on Bob. He said, "Well, you know, through scientific advances of artificial insemination, we know it's possible for a virgin to give birth. That can happen today. And if God created us, I can't imagine he didn't know about that long before we discovered it." Well, the class erupted, and Bob said that he felt vindicated and left, and he said, "I've never been invited back." But it's in our intellectual pride we have difficulty accepting supernatural because we can't prove it or demonstrate it. The temptation is to explain it away or deny it. The doctrine of the virgin birth is a foundational truth for the Christian faith. The Son of God had to come into this world without sin. When a baby's born, it's born that they have a capacity for sin. Psalm 51:5 reads, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We inherit a sin nature from Adam and Eve's original sin. God brought his Son into the world in a distinct way so that he would be without sin. He had to be without sin to be the perfect Lamb of God. I want to make sure theologically we have our minds wrapped around that. There was a reason why this happened. It wasn't just to be unique. It wasn't just to be different. This was to set up the salvation of mankind. Remember that Luke, who was the author of Acts, was a doctor, a proven historian. He began the gospel by saying this, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully invested everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you." It's not by accident that Luke has the most to say about the virgin birth than any other gospel writer. He was a doctor. He understood how children were born. He understood how children were conceived. Yet he wrote the most about the virgin birth. Looking in at the text, the angel said that he could give her a sign. Verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child from her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in the sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. Last week we studied Zechariah and Elizabeth and how Zechariah was told he was going to be a father, Elizabeth was going to have a child, and he didn't believe the angel. So the angel struck him so he could not speak until the child was born. And when the child was born, they asked what the name would be. And he wrote down the word John because that's what the angel had told him. And when he wrote the word down, it was his way of letting the angel know, "I believe." And he was able to speak, and his first words were to praise God. Here an angel, the same angel, Gabriel, saying, "Hey, if you're not sure about this, your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant." Now, she knows Elizabeth's old, that they couldn't have children. She goes, but she's 6 months pregnant because God has intervened there too. So beginning with verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Whenever Mary came to visit Elizabeth, you know, she was going to go check on her cousin, and she went to visit. The very first word that Mary said, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, was 6 months old in the womb. I think this is key. The very first person to acknowledge the Son of God was in a mother's womb. Can't tell me there's not life in a mother's womb. The verse continues, "In a loud voice, she, Elizabeth, exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" There are two important applications from this story. I want us to see both of them as we wrap up. I think we'll open the doors. We're going to be bombarded with those great smells. So want to wrap up here so we can do it. This is point four. There are two important applications from this story. Here's the very first one. God has a special purpose for some people. Be grateful. The angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. There are thousands, tens of thousands, millions of women in Israel. But Mary was the one selected by God. And God still selects individuals to be chosen instruments." Let me be clear. God uses people. That doesn't mean these people are always good or they always stand for good. But God has chosen people throughout history to impact our lives. It's no accident that Alexander the Great conquered most of the world and united the world with the Greek language preceding the birth of Jesus. I don't believe it was by accident that Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of England during World War II. I don't think it was a coincidence that Abraham Lincoln was president during the Civil War. I could go on and on of historical figures that I believe God put in place to bring about his will. God calls some people for very special tasks. And whenever we are wondering and scratching our heads and saying, "Yeah, I wonder what God wants me to do," all we need to do is listen to God's word, Romans 9:20. "But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" It's God's world. He's the potter. He will fashion us as he pleases. Our response should be like that of Mary's. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you said." In Luke, the first chapter, verses 38, he tells us that we're to be created and to be used of God. If he asks me to be the parent of the next Billy Graham, so be it. If he asks me to serve in a nursing home, so be it. If he asks me to sacrificially support a mission, so be it. If he asks me to be in a mission, so be it. The second lesson is God has a purpose for every life. Be joyful. God probably does not have a dramatic role like Elizabeth's or Mary's for you. An angel probably is not going to pay you and visit and tell you about a special task. But God has a purpose for every person, no matter how insignificant it may seem at the time. I heard about a mother who was transporting a van full of children in the city when she heard a siren behind her. It was a fire truck. She pulled over, the fire truck drove by, and as the fire truck drove by, she could see the fireman in the truck, and she could see a Dalmatian dog. And she spoke out loud, "I wonder what the purpose of the dog is." Well, the first child in the back seat, "I know what the purpose is. The purpose of the dog is to be a companion to the fireman." No, that's the second child. "That's not it. The purpose of the dog is to go into buildings and find people that need rescuing." Third child said, "That's not it. The purpose of the dog is to find the fire hydrant." Every part of God's creation has a purpose, no matter how insignificant it may appear. You may be struggling with your purpose, but it can be something others aren't aware of, and maybe something you don't see yourself. It's crucial that we are all alert for God's calling and God's direction for who we are. We are called according to his purpose. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose." I see examples all through the Bible of God working for his own good purpose. The Old Testament tells us about a Syrian army captain who contracted leprosy. A Hebrew servant told him about the prophet Elisha, and he went to him and he was healed. We never know the name of the servant, but yet he had a hand in this event that took place that was recorded in the Old Testament. A man named Andrew brought his brother to come see Jesus. That man was Peter. If Andrew had never brought Peter, would we have had the message on the first day of Pentecost? You see, Peter is the one who brought him. Andrew is the one who brought him. We don't hear much about Andrew. Each week, we have a great worship service. But it takes lots of people who are doing projection and sound and filling communion cups and cooking the bread that's used for communion. And a praise team comes and practices through the week, and electronics are used, and people sing and people play instruments. And there's over 30 people that volunteer to make up the worship service that you get to sit and enjoy. Now, sometimes you might be invited to help, and I really encourage you to, every once in a while, if you get one of those emails, maybe you say yes instead of say decline, because we need people that can help serve. But it takes that many people to be able to produce a worship service. That's you serving. That is you serving. It's something as simple as serving communion, something as simple as greeting people at the door, something as simple as making coffee on Sunday morning. There are so many tasks. There are just so many things that people can serve at, but it's too easy just to sit back and, you know what? I'll let somebody else do it. Step up. Time to step up. Be used of God. There's a phrase in the churches in West Virginia describing evangelism. It's this: our job's to catch them, God's job to clean them. We believe that God has a purpose for us, and we don't always have the hand in it. God does. This is a cross stitch that's been done by my friend Don Earhood. And it's really pretty. It takes a lot of time to do cross stitch. Maybe some of you do cross stitch, you know. It's great when we look at these and we think, wow, that's just beautiful. But rarely do we have the chance to look to the back and realize, well, it's not nearly as beautiful. You can see where the stitches cross over, and you can barely even make out what the picture is from the back. I kind of think of this. It kind of reminds me of the way that God deals with us. God sometimes has to work through some of the areas in our life behind the back scenes to get us to where we need to be. We can't always be the beautiful picture, finished, perfect, ready to be used of service. Sometimes God's got to prepare us, and that's the backside of that thing. But sometimes God is working toward the finished product that you may not see yet. And maybe you don't see your significance. Maybe you don't see your contribution to the kingdom. But God may be using you in a greater way than you even imagine. Two things to keep in mind. Reflect the attitude of Mary. For she said, I am your servant. Be a servant of God wherever you're called to serve. The second, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, be there for Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your job. It's not about your friends. It's not about the recreation you do in your life. It's how can I be there for Jesus? That's what you're called to be, a servant of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in this study of angels, we've learned a little bit how you interact with us and how angels are your messengers and how you use them to communicate to us your will and at times to explain your will to us. And Father, we're not really living in times where we see a lot of angels. I believe the angels still exist. Father, I believe angels are in this room right now as we worship. But Father, rarely do we get to see angels. I pray that the people in this room understand that they're created by you to serve you, and that they're looking for opportunities to do that. And in our busy life, it's too easy sometimes to get an email and just to say, oh, decline, I don't want to serve. But Father, when we don't serve here in this body of believers, other people have to serve for us. Somebody's taking my place to serve when I say no. Somebody's taking my place to serve when I don't show up. Somebody's serving on my behalf when I forget or I fail to do my task. Lord, help us to feel convicted enough to understand you gave your son Jesus for us. Serving seems like a very small thing to be requested of us to do. Help us to have that heart of a servant, to live our lives looking for opportunities to lift you up. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.